We had quite a few questions turned in this time, and we're only going to look at three of them tonight. 3 weeks from tonight, and 3 weeks from tonight, because next Sunday night, we're going to have singing in the park at 6 o'clock. We want everyone to be there. Two Sunday nights from tonight, I personally and a bunch of others will be at Green Valley Bible Camp, and Joe McLean will be preaching, and we appreciate that. But 3 weeks from tonight, then, we'll get the other questions that were turned in that were all about the Holy Spirit. And so we'll have question and answers, Holy Spirit edition that night. So hope you'll plan to be there and be thinking about the Holy Spirit as you keep reading. So tonight, the kind of questions that were turned in are special to me. And there's a reason for that. Whenever someone is your friend, you want to get to know them better. You want to get to know as much about them as you can. I feel like people like Peter and Paul are friends to me. I spend a lot of time with them, don't you? As you read the New Testament, and we like to know what we can about them. We're encouraged by them, so we want to know more. Well, some questions have been turned in tonight that are the kinds of questions you would ask if these guys are your friends. If you don't love the Bible, if you don't read the Bible regularly, if these men don't interest you, this is going to be a boring little sermon for you, I guarantee. But here's the first question. Another apostle outran Peter to Jesus' tomb, John 20, verse 4. Does that mean Peter was a lesser athlete? Or he was getting older? Turn to John chapter 20. Let's think about what's happening. It's the first day of the week. It's early. Jesus had been crucified a couple days before. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Right there in verses 8 and 9, that's what this is really all about. That tomb is empty because Jesus is risen from the dead. The scripture said he would rise from the dead, and he himself said he would rise from the dead. And then through the rest of chapter 20 and chapter 21, as the book of John ends, Jesus is appearing to one person after another. He'd been crucified, he'd been buried in that tomb, but he was risen from the dead, and he'd never die again. What good news. But here you have these two disciples, two apostles in all likelihood. You have Peter, who's named, and the other disciple who was with him, whom Jesus loved. That's one of those interesting things that we've read a few times in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think as you read that and think about the contexts where you find it, that's not somebody saying Jesus loved him more than he loved everybody else. Sounds to me like somebody says, "I'm just somebody Jesus loves. And that's all you need to know about me." Seems to be John, the apostle, the writer of this gospel. But when you picture Peter and John and all the rest, the other 10 who followed Jesus around all the time, in your mind's eye, what age group is that bunch of fellows? You have a picture, don't you? And you probably, like me, put them all right in the same category. Your running buddies, the way Rick puts it. I'd never heard that before I moved here, your running buddies. Your running buddies tend to be people about your age, don't they? So Jesus, as we read, we find out he began his ministry at about age 30. And he was at it for about 3 years. So he's 33 in human terms at this point in Scripture. So that's the way I picture the apostles. But what could we really find out about that? What do we know about Peter? Why did the other apostle outrun him? Well, Peter tried track in eighth grade. He wasn't all that coordinated, so hurdles were out of the question. Couldn't do pole vault either for the same reason. He wasn't that big a guy, not very strong, so shot put, discus, the other field events just weren't going to be a part of life for him. He couldn't outrun anybody in the short distance. He wasn't a sprinter, so not that. So he decided I'd have to be a distance runner. He wasn't any good at that either. Wait, that was me. That wasn't Peter that I was thinking about then. He got outrun by this other disciple. What age was he? Was he an older? Was he getting older? You pick up some things about this guy who's your friend as you read about him in the Scripture. He was a married man by this time, wasn't he? Because as things start out in Jesus' ministry, one of the first miracles that he performed where somebody is specifically named as the beneficiary is whom? It's Peter or Simon's mother-in-law in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1, verse 30 and Luke chapter 4, verse 38, we read about that. He's someone who has a trade already. He's a fisherman. He's doing that professionally, as we find him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 3 adds that he had his own boat. Now, some of you have your own boat, but Peter wouldn't have had a boat for the reason that you have a boat. It wasn't a ranger or a tracker to go out and try to catch some fish. It wasn't a kayak where you're just out there to have fun on the water. He was a fisherman by trade. And you remember that when Jesus met him, made an impression on him, he said, I want you to follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What else can you pick up about Peter and his age? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 to 27, somebody's asking him about paying taxes. You remember the miraculous thing that Jesus did? He told Peter, you go catch a fish, and the coin that it's in its mouth, you go and pay the tax for you and for me. Peter's a taxpayer at this point in his life. So those are some things we pick up in the Gospels. We read about him through the book of Acts. Paul says something about him here and there, but then he wrote those two books toward the end of our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter. So the last of those, 2 Peter, we're not going to go through all the reasons why, but conservative scholars think would have been written from a Roman prison about A.D. 67 or 68. And that means that 35 to 38 years had passed since the day of Jesus' resurrection. So looking back to this day in John chapter 20, Peter probably wasn't that old. Look with me over in the next chapter, John 21. We'll read beginning in verse 15. John 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. what'd you get about Peter's age in that interchange? Jesus said, here's the way it was when you were young. Here's how it's going to be when you're old. He's somewhere in between, right? But because of that passage of time till 2 Peter, looks like he'd have to be closer to that young end of the spectrum. I would think, being a fisherman, that he probably wasn't terribly out of shape, but he got outrun. The other apostle either got a head start, or he was faster, or they'd run along together for quite a while, and he knew a shortcut. You think? Those are some things we might know, or might not, about our friend Peter. Next question, John 21, verse 12. Does it give the first mention of breakfast? We just read from this chapter. It began with these apostles out doing something. Peter said in verse 3, I'm going fishing. Others around said, we'll go with you. So either Peter is thinking, I just got to go back to what I used to do. I'm not worth to Jesus what I thought I was. Or things have been stressful and I just need to do something familiar. Or something like that. But they go out fishing, but the Bible says they went out and got into the boat, the end of verse 3. But that night they caught nothing. Well, now verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And verse 15 says, they finished breakfast. So in verse 12 and verse 15, those are two forms of the same Greek verb, aristao. It's not a noun, breakfast, but aristao, which is translated breakfast for us. Now that word is used elsewhere without telling us the time of the meal or the nature of the meal. But we've been reading in this chapter, this was early in the morning. That's what we'd call breakfast. Well, generically, that verb means to have something to eat, to have a meal, and if you know which meal it is, it's because of the context and what it tells us about when they were eating it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37, we read this word translated, have a meal, and it probably was not breakfast. That was when Jesus got an invitation from a Pharisee to come and eat with him at his house. Now, he got that invitation, the Bible says, while he was still speaking. And Jesus had been speaking for quite a while to large crowds. Now, it wasn't Green Valley Bible Camp. It wasn't that they began with a Devo 7:30 with everybody all together. That was probably on up in the day, but it's the same word that's translated there. On my phone, I've got a copy of the Greek New Testament, and it has a lexicon that goes with it, which is basically what you would call a Greek dictionary. Well, this one is by the translators Lowe and Nida, and they try to give some help to people who are going to be translating the Bible from Greek into all the languages of the world, not just English. But they were giving some help to translators and said in some languages you'd have to say early meal, in some morning meal, or in some languages, the leftovers meal. Now, wherever they speak that language, I'm glad that's not where I live. Starting the day with leftovers. And that might be intriguing to you. But the English word breakfast is first seen in Middle English, 1425 to 1475, and sure enough, it's what it sounds like. They were saying break the fast at that time. In Scripture, though, this is the first time you read a word translated breakfast, and the last time. You don't find it again after John chapter 21. Just one more question for tonight. Who gave the name Paul to Saul? Did that name have a particular importance to whoever named him? Now, you remember the first time we meet this man. It's at the end of Acts chapter 7. He's the one standing there where everybody's coats are being thrown off so that they can do a more effective job of throwing rocks at Stephen to kill him, the first Christian martyr. And then at the hands of Saul, a great persecution breaks out against the church. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and following. So we meet him then, and really, really quick, we don't like him. He was worse than his Bible namesake, King Saul. Very likely, after around 1000 B.C., every time any Jewish parent ever named a son Saul, they had some thought of the first man whom God had named king of their people. But it was probably a family name too. Most names, especially of males in first century Jewish culture, were family names. You think about what we read in Luke chapter 1. Whenever Zechariah and Elizabeth find out they're going to have a son, and Zechariah just can't believe it. Well, yes, you are going to have a son, he's told, and here's the proof. You're not going to be able to speak until he's born. And that's the way it turns out. But whenever time has come for Elizabeth to deliver the child, she does that. And they're going to circumcise him and name him all at the same time. And she says, we're naming him John. And friends and family says, no, you're not naming him John, are you? There's nobody in the family named John. And then his father's mouth is open. Yes, we will name him John. But that demonstrates for us the way first names worked for people then. They came from somewhere in the family, usually. So Saul was given this name by his parents. The first time that we find about him being named Paul was in something that we read just the other day in our Bible reading in Acts chapter 13. Isn't it about verse 7? Where the Bible says, as Luke is writing, then Saul, who is also called Paul, and just a really easy transition is made there. He doesn't tell us there anything about how it was made. That's verse 9, actually. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. So we met him at the end of Acts chapter 7, and he's Saul. We really don't like him until Acts chapter 9. And then he's baptized into Christ. And there's never a bigger story of change in a person than the one we read about this man. But Saul is gathered up by Barnabas to go do good work with him in proclaiming the gospel. But then Luke tells us all of a sudden, verse 9, he's also called Paul. And then we never hear him called Saul again in the New Testament until Paul's telling his own story in Acts 22 and Acts 26 and talks about being on the road to Damascus and hearing the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But after that, he's Paul. And there's no indication given that he was given that name by Jesus. Jesus renamed Simon, Cephas, or Peter, Rock. There's no indication that the other apostles gave Paul this name like they did Barnabas. He was Joseph, but to them, he was a son of encouragement. And that's what Barnabas meant. So that's what they called him. Paul is a Greek name. It seems that it was common for Jews of the dispersion, that is those that lived outside of Palestine, to not only wear their Hebrew name that they were given, like this man Saul, but also from childhood to have a Greek name that allowed them to function better out and about in the Roman Empire, and especially whenever that person was a Roman citizen. And that's what Paul was, as we'll read about in Acts chapter 16 real soon. But perhaps this one thought would tell us why Paul was the way that he would choose to be known through the rest of his life and his career. What did Jesus show up on the road to Damascus to make out of Paul? Well, that's not where he became a Christian. But as Paul is telling the story later on in Acts chapter 26, he said that Jesus appeared to him, and I'll paraphrase it, to qualify him to be an apostle. He wanted him to become a witness of the things that he would see and he would hear, and in particular, to bring light to the Gentiles. Paul was a more Gentile name than Saul, and it may have proved really helpful in bringing the gospel to Gentiles. He wasn't out trying to call people to Judaism. He was out trying to call people to Christ. We really don't know any more about that, about our friend Paul or Saul, why he was known both ways. I appreciate those kinds of questions. That means somebody is reading the Bible and still thinking, I've read all this before. I'm familiar with Peter. I'm familiar with Paul. I want to know those guys better. Those are some good questions. Well, my friends Peter and Paul were most glad to be called Christians. I can see that when I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, when Peter said, "But if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in that name." And I see that in the life of Paul when I read in Acts chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, when he's retelling the story to Agrippa and then to Festus, about why are you here and why are you doing what you're doing. In Acts chapter 26, finally, it comes to this point. In verse 27, Paul said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Or almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian." In verse 29, Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Become such as I am. Well, what are you? He was glad to admit, "I'm a Christian." That was the main thing. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you glad to be called a Christian? Glad to live the life of a Christian. You can become one the same way that Saul or Paul did. It didn't happen because Jesus showed up to him personally in a miraculous way on the road to Damascus. It didn't happen while Paul was praying for 3 days, blind after Jesus had showed up to him. It happened when he heard the gospel from the mouth of a Christian named Ananias, who told him about Jesus. Told him that God has plans for your life. And then told him, "Now what are you waiting for?" Acts 22, verse 16. "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You're a Christian when your sins are washed away and you follow Jesus. Are you a Christian tonight? You ought to be. I wouldn't want to live this life being anything else. And I wouldn't want to leave this life without being a faithful Christian. If you're ready to become one, if you'd like our prayers that you'd be a better one, then this invitation is for you. Come and let us know while we stand and sing together.